Good morning. It's good to be with you this morning. One of the quandaries, one of the cons of preaching through a book of the Bible is days like today. A day when it's a special day. I'm so thankful for this day for my mom, who's not with us anymore, would never trade a different mother than what I had. She was a wonderful mother. I have a great wife, a wonderful wife, the best wife. Hopefully none of you agree. Your ignorance is okay. I'm okay with that ignorance. But I have the best wife. I've been blessed beyond a measure and celebrate a day like today. Saying all that, we're not going to have a Mother's Day message this morning. We're going to go back to Luke chapter 9. If I wouldn't have preached the Easter message, I probably would have preached a Mother's Day message this morning. So I thought 3 months without a message from Luke is probably going to be a little long, and you guys are going to be hearing from Luke long. For the sake of that, we're going to be moving on to Luke chapter 9, verses 1 through 9 this morning. And then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said to them, take nothing for the journey, neither staffs, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics apiece. Whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And whoever will not receive you when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet as a testimony against them. So they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. And he was perplexed, because it was said by some that John had risen from the dead, and by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the old prophets had risen again. Herod said, John I have beheaded, but who is this who are things? So he sought to see him. As we go through here, Luke chapter 9, we are in the middle, probably, of Jesus' journey, last 3 years that he's going to, his work that he's here to accomplish. We're right in the middle of it. One of the things that I love, and one of the things that really stuck out to me, I guess, as I studied this again, is Jesus' patience with the disciples. And this necessarily isn't about patience with the disciples, but that he took them step by step by step. He didn't just say, hey, come, and then threw them out to the wolves. He taught them. He trained them. And we're now about a year into it, and a year to 12 months. And the 12 men that he had specifically chosen to carry on after he leaves us, after he left us, had been observing, they'd been learning, they'd been studying, but they hadn't been doing much. They've been involved, they've been watching him and helping him, but they as themselves hadn't been doing much. Jesus hadn't asked them to do a lot other than to listen, to learn, to obey. Up to this point, Jesus had done all the miracles. Jesus had done all the preaching and answered all the questions of the men, of the people that didn't agree, and probably some that did agree. But he was the main spokesperson. And after 12 months, the title of my message this morning is From Student to Apprentice. In this passage today, we see that the 12 hearing the teaching of Jesus Christ, watching him perform the miracles, doing all these things, from being those students to being apprentices, to being asked. This is their first, I don't know if you want to call it a mission, their first test. They're being asked to go and do something. After 12 to 18 months of being students, Jesus now gives them their first test and training session, moving them from a student to a doer. And it's interesting, going back to this, how Jesus taught his disciples step by step. He didn't expect them to know everything right up front. I don't think he expected them to believe everything right up front. And we know for a fact they didn't understand everything until after he went back after the crucifixion. So he was patient with them. He worked with them. And I guess that's really been, he did not expect them to know everything all at once. He did not expect them to trust and to believe him all at once. He worked with them and taught them one step at a time. And today he gives them a new step, another challenge. Luke tells us he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases and sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And up until this time, We have not seen any of the disciples have this kind of power. And the power that was given to the 12, what they received was the power over the authority over all demons, over the spiritual world, power to cure diseases, power over the physical body. He gave them the power to do some of the things that he had been doing. Only some of them. We're going to look at that. He gave them power. Matthew 10. Matthew 10 is the parallel passage to this. Is Matthew's account of it gives us actually quite a bit more detail than Luke did. Power over this, Matthew 10 says this. He gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. Power over the spiritual and the physical body. Power to give people freedom from demons and physical illness. We see here yet again another example of Jesus' great love and compassion for people that are in bondage, that are in pain, that are brokenness. Thank you, Aaron, for the song this morning. Jesus wants us to be free from those things. But we live in a world that's sin-cursed. We will always have pain. Probably often face sickness. But we have a Savior that loves us. We have a God that loves us and wants to hold us in the palm of His hand and take care of it for us. And we see here every opportunity that they had, Jesus did that. He had compassion for the people that were in bondage, that were in pain, that were broken. He wanted to heal them. What a wonderful God we serve. What a wonderful, He gave it freely. Any other religion, you have to work for it. You have to work for it. Praise the God. What a Savior that we serve. One thing as I was studying here that stuck out to me, there was one thing, something that they did not receive, and I'd never noticed this before. They did not receive authority over nature. Something that I found interesting in my studies is that Jesus is the only one that ever did miracles that affected things of nature. Thinking of Jesus alone commanded weather, water, physical creation directly. He's the only one that did that. He calmed the storm. He walked on the water, cursed the fig tree, turned the water into wine. Two big, massive catches of fishes. For those of us that like to fish, wouldn't that be great? God tells us, whoop, right over there. He's cast right over there. You're going to catch a nice big fish. I can't do that. I can't go do that. In the Old Testament, we see Moses and Elijah and other prophets were part of nature miracles. The parting of the water, stopping the rain. Elijah prayed and stopped the rain for 3.5 years. Calling fire, Elijah called down fire on the prophets. But most of the time, it was usually a prayer to God, and God answered the prayer. It wasn't them doing the miracle in and of themselves. They prayed to God or acted as an instrument through whom God worked. We see this in Exodus 14, when Moses said this, and the Lord said to Moses, "Why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward, but lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it." So it was a command of God that Moses followed to make that happen. And Elijah, we see it 1 Kings 18:36, and it came to pass at the time of the offering. This is when he's up there on Mount Carmel with the prophets of Baal. And he says, "It came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, the Elijah the prophet came near and said, 'Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are at your word.'" Again, it was God's command. It was God that was doing these things. Found it interesting that the disciples' miracles were limited to things caused by the fall. Not sure that that's what's significant about that. But the disciples' miracles were limited to the things and death. The only miracles the apostles ever did were the things that affect the human body spiritually and physically. Like healing, casting out demons, and raising the dead. And we think that's not too shabby in itself. I'm not saying that they weren't given a lot. All these things are the result of sin. The miracles the disciples could do were all correcting things that were caused by the fall. And that was just something that I had never noticed before. It just kind of stuck out to me. Two observations that I make in this. The first one is that the power was not requested or prayed for by the disciples. They didn't ask for this. They didn't ask for it. And the other thing that stuck out to me, even after having this kind of power and knowing they can trust Jesus, which is part of what Jesus was doing here. We're going to look at that here in a little bit. They could trust Jesus to provide, and after being with him constantly for around 3 years, when the time came for him to be crucified, they all ran and hid, even denied him in his grave these kind of power. They still did that. Sometimes today we get this false notion that if only we could have this kind of power, we would know God loves us and is with us, and we would never forsake him. We see here an example that they had this power. They got something, and we have something today that they didn't have at this point, and that's the Holy Spirit. So there's some differences there. Judas Iscariot. And this is the one that really struck me, that I didn't think about. Judas Iscariot, the man that Jesus knew would betray him, also received this power. Not quite sure where to go with that. Studying about that. The man that was going to betray Jesus Christ was one of the 12. Matthew lists him as one of the 12 who received the power to do this. Three lessons I think we can learn from this, from Judas's example here. Miraculous ability is not proof of salvation or right standing with God. Miraculous ability is not proof of salvation or right standing with God. Many times we would like to say that it is, but we'll see here in a little bit another scripture that Jesus tells us that's not always true. Participation in his work is not the same as knowing him. Proximity to Jesus and participation in his work is not the same as knowing him. And we see this confirmed, Jesus confirms this in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21. So, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, have we not prophesied, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you, depart from me. Again, sometimes today we get this false notion that if we could only have this kind of power, we would know and never, ever forsake him. The mission that they were sent on, he sent them, there was something they were supposed to do, it's what he was doing from the beginning. He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Again, we see the wonderful love of Jesus Christ. And he's going again. So they gave him some parameters. Is descriptive, not prescriptive. The way that he sent these men out, it's descriptive. We're hearing about how he did it that time. It's not saying this is how it happens every time. We're going to look at that here in just a little bit. But he gave him some parameters. Again, he was watching out for him. He didn't send him out to some far foreign land. He sent him locally. He said... Matthew 10 gives us this. He says, the 12 disciples Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter the city of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So it was local. In this test, he's not sending out very far, and he's not sending them among strangers and foreigners. But he's actually sending them out among the people that they know. Sent them among the people they knew. And again, we see the love of God here. He's giving them, the people of Israel, another chance, another opportunity. So many have turned away from him, aren't listening, are turning away from him. And I thought, we don't know what Jesus thought, but he thought, here he is sending the message from somebody other than himself. Sometimes we do that. You know, sometimes people, we know they just won't hear it from us, but they might listen to this person over here. So he's giving him another opportunity through a different avenue, through the disciples that are following him. He's giving them another opportunity to hear the good news, going after the Jews and giving them the good news one more time. In this case, they were not going to go far, and they weren't going to go out very long. Another parameter he gave them is to go empty-handed, and this one's the one that sounds scary. They went with no supplies. Take nothing for the journey. Neither staffs, nor bag, nor bread, nor money. Do not have two tunics apiece. So I think it was a confidence-building exercise designed to teach dependence on God. And we'll see here in chapter 10 in a little bit that he sends the 70 that he sends out two by two. He sends out with the same parameters, the same mission to take nothing. And this was not the permanent norm for ministry. Like I said earlier, this is descriptive, not prescriptive. So basically, we're seeing the story. Luke is telling us how Jesus sent them out. He's not saying this is how it needs to be done. We'll actually see in Luke 22, a long ways from now, hopefully not too long, depends on how many special days we have in between, I guess. We see Jesus give some final instructions before he ascends into heaven, and there he tells them. He tells them this, and it also tells us that this was a test to get them to trust him, a confidence-building exercise designed to teach dependence on him. Luke 22, 35, and Jesus said this to them. He said to them, "When I sent you without money bag, knapsack, and sandals, did you lack any to them? But now he who has a money bag, let him take it, and likewise a knapsack. And he who has no sword, let him sell his garments and buy one." So gives a different parameter at the end where they're going to go out into a much more hostile environment. The environment they were going into, and we might as well go there. He also then gives them a response, how they were supposed to respond to people that accepted the message and people that did not accept the message. Acceptance, he tells them to stay in one place. And in my studies, one of the things I discovered, so it says this, "Whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart." And it took me a while. What does he mean by this? One of the things I didn't realize, and I think this is one of the reasons that he sent them locally, from what I understand in my studies, the Jews were very hospitable. They were taught to be very hospitable to teachers, to people that came that were teaching. It's almost a command that they have to be generous with speakers, with teachers that come and teach them. So Jesus wasn't sending them out knowing that they're not going to be supplied for. They were going to be. But something that happened is people would take, these teachers that were around would take advantage of this. They would, you know, if a teacher comes into town and you don't know him, somebody invites him to stay. Somebody, man, I'm going to have to ask this guy to stay. Asks him to stay. Adding things. Somebody comes along that has a much nicer house, much nicer place for them to stay at. Comes and says, "Hey, why don't you come stay at my place?" So they upgrade. And they keep doing that. And that was part of the goal of some of these teachers. They were taking advantage of this. And they would try to upgrade. You know, get a nicer place, get a nicer house. You know, if somebody offers you a little place to stay, one room, apartment, bedroom, bathroom. Well, bathroom's probably not, but bedroom, kitchen, living room, all one little room. And then people like what you're saying, and somebody comes along and offers you a two-bedroom apartment that's decked out, pool, hot tub. Let's upgrade. And this is kind of the idea that Jesus was saying, don't do that. Don't be that kind of person. And then also in Matthew 10, he says, "And when you go into a household, greet it. Be kind, be respectful." So be nice. Don't try. You're not trying to win a personality pageant here and be the best and try to upgrade. We're not trying to do that. So whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. Be content. City or town you enter, inquire who in it is worthy and stay there till you go out. So don't just stay with anybody, but stay with somebody that is worthy. And then we come to the rejection. And this is the part that I've been contemplating in my last couple messages. You know, often we say the door is always open. To some extent, I believe the door is always open. God never closes the door on us. But yet sometimes he gives us enough chances. I was listening to one guy said, you know, you have every chance until you're dead. Once you're dead, it's too late. You don't have another chance. But he tells them, "And whoever will not receive you when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet as testimony against them." The cultural context here is, and he was giving them an example. So what would happen is the Jews, the devout Jews, when they would leave Israel, go out into the Gentile lands, go to Samaria, take their sandal off and shake the dust off of it, because they did not want even the dust to contaminate their home country. It's kind of the idea here. So this was actually by shaking off their sandals against these people because they didn't believe, they didn't trust. It's saying that you're not devout. You're a Gentile. You're pagan. Five takeaways that I have from this. And one of the things was, this had to be very hard on the Jews' pride when this happened. For they were the chosen ones. Nobody should shake off their sandals at them. They were the chosen ones. They were God's chosen people. Nobody should shake off their sandals at them. Five takeaways from this gesture. The church does not coerce. The gospel is an offer, not a demand enforced by men. And we know that. The gospel is an offer, not a demand forced by men. Jesus is sending his disciples out to preach the kingdom. John refuses to hear them. He does not tell them to argue harder, to stay longer, or force a response. He says, leave and shake the dust off of your feet. The shaking is a quiet, solemn act. It says, we brought you the message. We offered you peace. You refused it. This is now between you and God, not us. Coming back to the five takeaways. First one was, the church does not coerce. The gospel is an offer, not a demand enforced by men. Faithfulness over results. The disciples' job was to go and proclaim, not to guarantee a harvest. And separation from the world is real. A community that hardens itself against the gospel, or a person that hardens itself against the gospel, is a serious matter. Matthew records of this account, shows this very clearly. In Matthew 10, we have more to this account. It says, and whoever will not receive you nor hear your words, when you depart from their house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that city. This is pretty serious consequences here for not accepting the message that was being shared. But another thing that it does say, and we see here, is non-retaliation and no bitterness. No anger, no curse. No. There's no other religion that I know of that is like that, especially if we look at Islam. Islam is exact opposite of this. They will stay as long as they can. They will do everything they can. They will coerce you. They will kill you if you don't believe. Exactly the opposite of what Jesus is telling them here. When a town refuses to hear them, he doesn't tell them to argue harder, stay longer, or force a response. He says, leave and shake the dust off your feet. And they carried out that mission. So they departed. And so they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. I don't know about you, but for me, it's often easy for me to put the disciples on a pedestal. And imagine they were these extraordinary people from the very get-go, which makes me feel like I should be like that. Today's passage stuck out to me because we see Jesus sending them on a short regional trip to help them learn and grow. They went from being students to apprentices. We see Jesus teach them, exhort them, test them to get them ready for the work he called them to throughout this whole record that Luke gives us. You know, people were amazed that these men were sharing the good news. Acts 4 tells us, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived, realized they had been with Jesus. This teaching period seems to be the norm. So many times we don't want to necessarily go through a teaching period. We just want to have the power that God gave. We want to have that up front right away. And we don't want to go through the teaching period. Even Paul went into the wilderness for 3 years after his Damascus Road experience. Like the disciples and those who follow Jesus, we too must become more than students. Hebrews 15:12 says this, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full of age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. We see the students becoming apprentices in this area. Herod's response, we just want to look at that just real briefly, and then we'll have closing here. Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was being done and was perplexed. So the 12 did, and I probably wanted the 70 that are going to go out here shortly. What they did was making a big impact. Was making a big impact in the country around them, in the people around them. Three opinions were circulating. You know, they didn't have, I wonder, but today with all the social media we have and the crazy stories that go out, you have to wonder what kind of stories would be going out if this was happening in today's society. But even back then, there was lots of things going around. We see here three opinions that were circulating about Jesus. He was John the Baptist risen, which would be really scary for Herod, if that's the case. Elijah appeared, or one of the old prophets had risen up. But Herod's response is, John I have beheaded. So he said, I'm pretty sure I killed John the Baptist. I took care of him. But who is this of whom I hear such things? And he sought to see Jesus. Don't think he wanted to see him to be real friendly with him. Don't know that he wanted to talk to him about and learn more about him. I'm guessing if he would have saw him, he would have tried to put him down. In closing, we see four very different responses to Jesus in this passage, and every one of us is somewhere in it. The first response is the response of the disciples. Ordinary, untrained men who said yes to Jesus, went where he sent them, did what he told them, and trusted him with what they could not control. And they were not heroes from the start. They were students who became apprentices who would one day turn the world upside down. Not because of who they were, but because of who they were with and who they had been with. There's Judas inside the circle, carrying the same power, doing the same work, and lost. The most sobering reminder is not relationship. The question Judas forces on every one of us is not, am I doing things for Jesus? But does Jesus know who I am? There are the towns that shook their heads and closed their doors. People who heard the message, weighed it, and said no. The dust fell from the disciples' feet and the messengers moved on. What that moment meant for those towns, Matthew 10 makes unmistakably clear. Every generation gets a moment when the message comes to their door. What we do with it matters. And then there's Herod, curious, troubled, asking the right question. Who is this? But not for the right reason. He wanted to see Jesus. He never sought to follow him. Wanting to see Jesus and being willing to bow to Jesus are two very different things. Leads nowhere. The passage ends with the disciples going through towns, preaching and healing everywhere. Not perfectly, not with full understanding, but faithfully. One town at a time, one step at a time. That is still the call. You do not have to have it all figured out. You do not need a platform, a seminary degree, or a supernatural experience. You need to be with Jesus long enough that when people see your boldness, they realize, like they did with Peter and John, that you have been with him. Father, we come to you this morning and we thank you for your love and your mercy. Father, we thank you for your patience with us. Father, we thank you for your willingness to teach us and to help us to grow. And Lord, I pray this morning that people around us can see that, we have been with you, that we've been under your teaching. Lord, I pray that that can be very clear to those around us. Lord, help us to speak the word, to share the gospel, to share the good news with those around us, those that are broken, those that are in pain and hurting. Lord, knowing that you are the answer to that pain and to that brokenness. You are the healing. Lord, I pray that we can all experience that ourselves. I pray you be with us as we go from here. In Jesus' name, amen.